pray. Father God, we thank you as we come to your word that you have left us with your word, and that we can come to it and that we can seek counsel. We can come to it, we can seek wisdom. But more importantly, Lord, we can come and we can learn about you and about your saving grace. Lord, be with us as we hear from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So I don't know how many of you have read in the Book of Ruth, or how many of you realize its significance in the Old Testament about why it's there. It's positioned between, a period of time when there is no king, and it ends with the expectation of the knowledge of the greatest king in Israel, and King David. And it's really King David's, if you like, family line. It's sort of important. History is important. And in this building, I suppose we have the, you know, we can't go through a Sunday without mentioning the fact that, you know, Spurgeon began his Christian walk here in this building, and that's a part of history. It's a part of our, you know, part of your identity here as a church, and the history of this building. And that is important. And so the Book of Ruth is important in the unfolding story of God's revelation. But it's also a great period drama. It's a great dramatic story. It's a great love story. I will not ask for a show of hands, but I'm sure the ladies here will like Victoria and, you know, Downton Abbey and all of those other period dramas, of which when they come on television in my house, I find myself escaping somewhere else. A friend of mine posted on Facebook why he wanted to do this, but he just finished reading Pride and Prejudice, at which point I said, you know, I've lost all faith in that friend, you know, mm-hmm. friend from Pride and Prejudice. Anyway, I digress a little. But we find his character, the book is called Ruth, but it really could have been called, you pick any name within the book, and it could have been named for them, but we find a character in this book called Naomi, and I think she feels a little bit like Neil Diamond. I don't know if you're into contemporary music in any way, but Neil Diamond, he says this. He says, LA's fine, sunshine most of the time, and the feeling's laid back. Palm trees grow and the rents are low, but you know, I keep thinking about making my way back. Well, I'm New York City born and raised, but nowadays I'm lost between two shores. LA's fine, but it ain't home. New York's home, but ain't mine no more. I am, I said, to no one there, and no one heard at all, not even the chair. I am, I cried, I am, said I, and I am lost, and I can't even say why, leaving me lonely still. And so, Neil Diamond there is painting in his song the idea of not knowing his place in the world, not really knowing where home is, not really knowing, and feeling alone, even though in the second verse he goes on and says that, you know, he has everything, but even in having everything, he has nothing. Mm-hmm. And I think that's many people in the world today. We have access to technology, we have access to information, we have 5,000 Facebook friends, but we really have no one. We're lonely, we're isolated. And so the Book of Ruth was also written in a time of lawlessness, of complete chaos, you could say. It was time during the time of Judges. If you look up in your book of, just from your Book of Ruth, or maybe you might have to turn back a page, but in Judges 21 and 25, we read this sentence. In those days, Israel had no king. And so everyone did as they saw fit. And so it's into this context that the Ruth is going to experience. It's into this context that Naomi lives. It's into this context that Elimelech takes his family to Moab. And it's interesting that during this time in the Judges, if you read Judges, you can go home and do that. We'll not do that tonight. But the women and Judges are violent people, and they also suffer violence. You know, we have Jael. You know, she's driving a tent peg through Sisera's head. And Deborah, she's delighted at this death. You know, she's delighted in the gory details. Abimelech, a person who would be king by his own right, he has his head crushed by a woman using a millstone. This is pretty gory stuff in the book of Judges. Delilah then seduces Samson and makes him helpless, and so the judges sort of, Samson, his strength is gone because he's deceived and led astray by his own promiscuous heart. And then a priest's concubine, well, she's brutalized and cut into pieces and sent to different parts of the nation of Israel. Samson's own wife, in Philistine, she's burned alive. And then the young virgins of Jabez and Gilead and Shiloh, they're taken and they're put into forced marriages. So it's a difficult time to be a woman in the world. It's a difficult time to be a woman in Israel. And it's into this story that we go. There are no kings in Israel. Everyone did as they saw fit. And so we're given in the first 5 verses and just a little bit of information and then some names. And so what meaning does that have for us? It says in the days when the judges ruled, so we know what that was like from the last line of the previous book. There was a famine in the land. So there's a crisis. It's interesting how the Bible is very real about real human situations, and the book of Ruth is really helpful here. There was a famine, there was an economic crisis. In the law, it basically said to the Israelites, well, if you obey my covenant, you will be blessed. But if you don't, I'm going to punish you, and things like famine are a result of disobedience. The writer here doesn't say why the famine has occurred, but we can safely assume it's probably because of the lawlessness of the people of Israel that famine has come. And so a man from Bethlehem in Judah. The significance of Bethlehem, as we know, is the place where Christ was born, the place where David was born, and so it's a very special place in the life of the Bible, but really it's even smaller than Colchester. It's even smaller than some of the places in Ireland. It's a little, small, insignificant, bywater town that no one should even think about. And it's here that this story begins. And together with his wife and 2 sons, they went to live in the country of Moab. Now the significance of this is astounding. And we read it and we think, well, if there's a famine where he's living, well, sure, it's a normal thing to get up and move to where there is bread, where there is food. But I suppose you understand this, it would be like saying there's a famine in England. I'm going to go to Iran because there's water there. And it didn't bear thinking about it. First of all, they were warned in Scripture that they shouldn't associate with Moab. So to go to Moab is basically saying I'm going to try and make home with my enemy. Mm-hmm. But there was water there. And Elimelech thought, well, let's have a little jaunt over there and we'll go and live there. But in the text it says that they wanted to live for a while in the country of Moab. So they didn't plan on staying there a long time. The text is saying that initially the whole idea was to go there, wait out the storm, and come back. And it tells us that the man's name was Elimelech. So what's in it? In a name? So, Elimelech actually means my God is king. And he is acting like his God isn't king. He's leaving the promised land. He's leaving the place where God promises to bless him. And he's going to Moab. And there's no sense in the text that it was Elimelech's idea or it was Naomi's idea. We don't know that later on Naomi went, I wish I'd never listened to that man. Or whether Elimelech was saying, well, Naomi, just before you died, it was your fault, you made me come here. We don't know whose motivation it was, but we know that his wife was called Naomi, and the names of his 2 sons were Mahlon and Chilion. And they both mean something quite horrible, really. One of them means wicked, and the other one means sickly. So maybe is it a motivation because the children are so weak and so poorly that they go to Moab out of desperation so that their children will live? Because they can't trust that God is king. We don't know, but there is the hope of a family moving on to a place where there is bread Because Bethlehem, as you know, the word Bethlehem means literally house of bread or house of food. And so the house of food is empty. There is no food in Bethlehem. So they go to Moab. And they had a history. They were Ephraimites. And they were from the tribe of Ephraim. They were in Bethlehem of Judah. They had an identity. They had a context. When we get to the end of the passage, the people are all above. They're all awash. It's that Naomi who's come back. So they were obviously a well-known family. Perhaps quite wealthy. Some of the Jewish commentators have a real... they don't really like Elimelech very much, and they basically say that he had basically vast wealth, and he didn't want to share it during the time of famine, so he went to Moab, because there weren't really issues in there. That seems rather unlikely, but that was some of the Jewish commentators would think that about Elimelech. But then it changes. They went to Moab and they lived there. So while in the first verse it says they wanted to live for a while in the fields or the plains of Moab, they went there and they made home, they became permanent. And so we move on, and now tragedy has followed them. They have chased the famine to go and find food, but that hasn't really helped the family in any way. Disaster strikes. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, he died. So there's grief, and the family has suffered in grief, but the text is not all bad, because she was left with her two sons, so she's still, things are still good, they've moved, they're in Moab, Elimelech is dead, but she still has two sons. And then they go on, they do something, and you could argue, which is against their good Jewish nature, and the instructions of the law, they went and they married Moabite women. Mm. One was named Orpha and the other was named Ruth. And they lived there for a further 10 years. Both Mahlon and Chilion, and also died. So the picture goes from bad to, well, okay, and then bad again, and then now it's disaster. And Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. Actually, literally, the way that actually reads is, and the woman was left. It doesn't, in the NIV that I have here, and they put in the word Naomi just for clarification, but really it just says, and Naomi was left. Sorry, and the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. Now, it's hard for us to understand the context of how devastating that is, because if someone was to lose their husband here, quite tragically, there might be life insurance, there might be a house, and there might be other means. You might have your own employment, and so it wouldn't be as devastating as it would be in this time. Mm-hmm. In this time, having a husband, having sons, having children, it meant longevity in a Jewish idea. If you lost your sons, you lost your inheritance, you know, it was tragic. This was really, really bad. And it was your protector. You were vulnerable. As a woman, you had very little rights, very little protection. And so for Naomi, this is awful. And not only that, she's in foreign land, she's in a foreign country, and she has two daughters-in-law that really don't need to show any loyalty to her. And so I think she feels a little bit like the song that I was reading earlier. She, you know, is Bethlehem my home? Is these plains of Moab, is this my home? It doesn't feel like my home, and where do I belong in the world? So Naomi has lost everything. You see, food now has become a secondary concern. You see, before food was a problem, but she had her husband, she had her sons, and they had a future and then a potential, and they could get food and then look for food. But now her means of protection, her means of being able to get food, have gone. The lack of providers, and she has no support, and she is a foreigner, a stranger in a foreign land. But then some good news happens. We're not quite sure the thought processes, the text doesn't tell us. But when Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had come to be with his people, by providing food for them, she and her daughters-in-law prepare to return home from there. So she gets word, she gets good news. The house of bread is full. God has made a difference in the people of Israel. But she's not in Israel, she's in Moab. And so she decides, I'm going to go back to Bethlehem. I'm going back to my roots. I'm going home. But wait, she also has gathered up these two daughters-in-law, and so she prepares to go home and to return home from there. It's interesting, in the narrative here, we have an awful lot of going and turning, and as you see, we will have more goings and turnings. And I think that's the heart of really what the passage is trying to say to us. And really, you know, what way is our heart turning? Where are we walking? Are we heading home to Bethlehem? Or are we heading to the plains of Moab? Do we really trust in God? So with her two daughters-in-law, she left that place where she had been living, and she set out on the road that would take her back to the land of Judah. So she's there. She's heading out. She's found the A11. She's heading home. She's found the motorway, and off she goes. But then a sudden thought occurs to Naomi. And I think it probably went something like this. I've lost everything. I have disobeyed my God. And we find out later on, she says, the hand of God is against her. The hand of Yahweh is against her. So why would you want to come with me? She's then obviously probably thinking of, well, when I get to Bethlehem, I'm going to have these two Moabites with me. And how's that going to go down to the people of Bethlehem? I hate Moabite people. I love my two daughters-in-law. They're great. But I'm really bringing them into a situation where they're going to be foreigners. They're not going to have any protection. And so what's going to happen to these girls? And so she has a sense of responsibility and a sense of sadness because she doesn't want to be alone. And so she decides in her heart, she says, then Naomi said to your daughter-in-law, go back, each of you. You have shown kindness to your dead husbands and to me. May the Lord grant you that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband. She's saying, look, I really appreciate all of your love. I appreciate all of your care. And I really want you to have something out of life. And if you come with me, I can't promise you anything. So please, go back and find a husband in Moab. You don't have to continue on in this suffering with me. So she's in a manner of speaking, she's letting them off the hook. She's saying, go. And then she kissed them goodbye. And they wept. And they, you know, ladies like crying, these sort of goodbye events. And so they wept a lot. It was an emotional time. She kissed them and they wept a lot. But then they said to her, we will go back with you to your people. So, I'm not, doesn't tell us exactly who said that, whether they said it together, or it was just a general heart, whether it was Orpha. And we're not really quite sure whether they're saying, I'm going to go back to your people and we're going to stay, or at least let us make the journey with you so that you're safe, so that we know you're at Bethlehem and then we can go back. But Naomi said, no, return home, my daughters. Why would you want to come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who could be your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I am too old to have another husband, and even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and I gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters. It is more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has turned against me. And so she gives a very good and a very reasoned and a very logical explanation of the situation. She's saying, I don't have any more sons. There's no hope, there's no promise. And it's more bitter for me than for you, because you can go back, you can get a husband, you can have a life in Moab, but not with me. He's saying, even if I manage to snare a man tonight, and even if we manage to conceive, are you going to hang around for 18 years or so until they're old enough? What age are you going to be? She's really saying, this isn't going to work. This is really not going to help. So please listen to me and go back. And you have to say that is the perceived wisdom. I don't see anything wrong really with what Naomi's saying. It's very logical. But at the same time, you know, maybe the daughters should have both come with Naomi. But then in verse 14 it says, and at this they wept aloud again. And then Orpah this time, rather than being kissed by Naomi, she kisses her mother-in-law goodbye. And so here at this statement we have basically two responses to the same statement, to the same argument. Both of which I think you could argue are correct responses. So here we have Orpah. She kisses Naomi and she heads off back to her people. But then we have this wonderful, wonderful, wonderful line. But Ruth. Isn't Ruth great? But Ruth clung to her. Ruth was going nowhere. Ruth had found something in Naomi, despite all of the tragedy, and so she clung to her. There was no way that she was going back to Moab. And she makes that very, very clear. And so we have this wonderful statement of Ruth in verse 16. But Ruth replied, don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, even if death separates you and me. Wonderful words. You know, that's the high point of the episode in our drama. Ruth's clinging to her and she's saying, I'm not going anywhere. You could almost imagine an embrace while she's saying these words to Naomi. And so what is she saying? It's interesting, and I'll just plug this just because James McKeown is a Baptist and he goes to Great Victoria Street in Belfast. And this is his commentary on this. The Aramaic version of this particular passage, it's probably a little bit of, you could say, commentary involved in the text, but it gives you a flavour about how they view this passage. Now, so I'm going to read it to you. It says, but Ruth said, do not urge me to leave you, to turn back, and not to follow you, for I demand to be converted, Naomi said. We are commanded to observe the Sabbath days and holy days, not to walk more than 2,000 cubits. And Ruth replied, wherever you go, I shall go. And Naomi said, we are commanded to dwell together with the nations. Ruth replied, wherever you dwell, I shall dwell. Naomi said, we are commanded to observe 613 commandments. And Ruth replied, whatever your people observe, I shall observe. And as though they were my people originally. And Naomi said, we are commanded not to engage in idolatry. And Ruth replied, your God is my God. And Naomi said, we have four death penalties for the guilty. The throwing of a stone, the burning of fire, the death by the sword, and the hanging on the tree. And Ruth replied, however you die, I shall die. And Naomi said, we have two cemeteries. Ruth replied, and there I will be buried. And do not continue to speak. Thus and more may the Lord do to me, if anything other than death shall separate us. You see, the significance of what Ruth was saying was, I reject my Moabite identity. She was saying, I don't want to go home. I'm coming with you. And this is astounding. This is really astounding because she met Ruth. Ruth met Naomi at a time when she had been bereft of her husband. She knew that they were Jewish, and the fact that they managed to snare wives and Moabite wives because they hated each other was was a big deal. But the question that the text doesn't tell us is, what did Naomi tell her in these 10 years? What did she learn about Yahweh? Because in the text, it isn't that she uses just the name Elohim, which is a general name for God. She uses the covenant name of God. And she says, Yahweh will be my God. The covenant God. I want the God of Israel will be my God. I'm rejecting my ancestry. I'm rejecting what I've come from. And isn't that what we do when we're Christians? We're Moabites. We follow other gods. But then suddenly we come in contact with the gospel. And isn't that what Christ asked us to do? He said, if you cling to me, if you take up your cross, if you follow me, if you give me all of your life. And this is what Rich is doing. He said, I'm all in. I'm all the way. And it's astounding what she says. She's not even saying, I'm going with you and I'll stay there until you die. And then I'll go back to Moab. She's saying, no, I'm a Moabite, but I'm coming to live in Bethlehem, Judea. And I'm going to stay there. And even when you die, I'm going to remain. And I'm going to go to the grave. And I'm going to be with you. And there is a sense of, we'll see each other in the resurrection. I'm sticking with you for through this life and the next. It's astounding. But isn't that the kind of faith that we need? Isn't that the kind of faith that saves? Isn't that the kind of responses that we want from people when it comes to Christ? Mm-hmm. And that's the kind of response that Naomi is shown to Ruth. Mm-hmm. And so Naomi, she finally gives in. When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. So the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the woman exclaimed, could this be Naomi? It's interesting, we were talking about tragedy over dinner, and I said a statement, I was thinking about this tonight, but I repeat it. How we as Christians deal with bad situations can sometimes be a greater testimony than anything else. To walk through life knowing Christ and going through a hard time knowing Christ, we do not know who looks on. We don't. And Ruth saw something. We don't know what she saw. But she saw something different than the gods and the family that she was brought up with. She saw something unique in Naomi, and despite Naomi's struggles, Ruth didn't want to let go. And so I would urge you tonight to think about the ordinary life struggle that you might be going through, and to realize that in the sovereignty of God and in the grace of God, we don't know who's watching, we don't know who's looking, we don't know what may come of it. And sadly, I have to stop at chapter 1 and we can't rush through. But if you have time, please take time to read the book of Ruth. It's only a few short chapters. But we then get to see God's hand in the life of Naomi, in the life of Ruth. And we get to see restoration. And I was at a lecture, and the lecture there was Mark Jones, and he made reference to what he called the high-low-high movement of Scripture. And it's quite clear and evident as you go through, there is a high-low-high movement in many people's lives. In Scripture, and in Naomi's life, it's the same. In Ruth, they have a high moment, but then they have great depth of a low moment. And then they have a moment in which God comes and blesses again. You see it starkly in the life of Christ. He had a high moment. He was highly exalted. Mm-hmm. And he was brought low to death on a cross. Mm-hmm. And yet he is now raised high and seated on a throne, as we sang earlier. And we may never see the high moment in our lives. We may go through a period of trauma that results in the loss of our own life. But we have the promise. Jesus said, if I have been raised from the dead, His promise to us is that we will live eternally with Him. And so as we think of Ruth, we must think of her heart. When we say, Lord, can I have a heart like Ruth's? Can I have a heart that wants to cling? Don't talk about me going back. Don't urge me away. I'm coming. Wherever you go, I will follow. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that life's struggles are real. We thank you, Lord, that the pains of life are also very real. But Lord, we thank you that your grace and your mercy. Your promise to us that it's in this world that we will have trouble, but you have overcome the world. We thank you, Lord, that you are with us, even in the midst of sorrow, even in the midst of trouble. Lord, we are foreigners, we are Moabites, we are Gentiles, we were outside your kingdom. But Lord, with the rending of the tent, of the curtain, Lord, the dividing wall of hostility between you and sinners is gone. And Lord, even though we are far and foreigners, we can come into your kingdom, that we can come into your holy nation. Lord, would you help us to really grasp hold of your grace and to really live out the fact that you are King of our lives. So Lord, would we be able to take that message, even through struggles, even through pains, and proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen.